We open our Bibles now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Remember, a lot of the beginning of Deuteronomy is Moses reminding them of their history and God's faithfulness, often their unfaithfulness, but God's mercy to still be with them now as their God, about to go into the promised land they had to wait 40 years for. Only two of the first generation get to go in. The rest are the next generation. In chapter 5, he reminds them, God was speaking to you at Mount Sinai more than your parents. Here you are with your children now getting ready to go. I remind you, I'm still your covenant God. And so you're still my covenant people. And so just as at Sinai, I expect you to say, we'll do everything you say. And he reviews the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the moral equity of all his law. And now remember, most of Deuteronomy is Moses expounding, opening up, teaching the Ten Commandments and applying them. And we're still in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And this is where we are. I'm going to touch on Psalm 56. I might just touch on it since we just looked at it and sang it. But if you like, you might have Psalm 56 open. We'll consider it again at the end in some application of our text today. Our text this morning is where we left off a few weeks ago. Again, thank you for allowing me on behalf of the church to serve the saints at All Saints Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ontario, California. I think very hard to say that, or I say Canada. They were very thankful. Again, they expressed their thankfulness to you to be able to be served the word in the Lord's Supper as they're looking for a minister. So thank you for that the last 2 weeks. Reminder, we left off last time in Deuteronomy 7, God will bless your obedience. That was the application of the last verses we looked at. God will bless your obedience. So as you're coming to the Lord and obeying his command to worship him and study his word, to seek to know it and love it and do it, remember, God will bless your obedience. But you will be afraid to obey him often, particularly because you will be afraid of what men will do to you as you seek to serve him. And so he anticipates that. Frankly, we have a record of that, a history of it, but he knows it's going to be a repeated problem. So he's going to tell us today, and don't be afraid to do it. And he'll remind us of why. And the main antidote to fear, which is related to forgetfulness of the truth about God, is remembering. Remembering. So he's going to remind us, call on us to remember what we know. And so much of that is in the scriptures, a review of what we know. Hear now the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 7, verses 16 through 21. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. May the Lord bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, the responding, and the living of his holy word. Thinking of our text, in his commentary on Deuteronomy, John D. Currid writes this. The Hebrews, or the Israelites, the Hebrews were living by sight, looking to themselves and seeing only defeat staring them in the face. You know, beloved, we need to walk by faith to fight fear, not by sight. You know, so often we see the unknown. We only see the unknown. You can see it in scared eyes, and we just can't see what's before us and that the Lord is here before us. We need to fight fear with faith. And Currid points out that the remedy for fear is recall. Recall, recalling, remembering. See, fear is so much related to forgetting. forgetting what God has done, forgetting on what he is doing, his promises that he's with us, and what he plans to do with and for and through us. We forget, and then we are succumbed to fear. And fear makes all that stuff we hope don't happen, happen! Quite often. The remedy is to remember, to recall. So in our text, God's anticipating this fear, and he's calling upon us to recall. God reminds his people not to be afraid of the world by remembering in faith that he has and is working among them. I should say he has been and is working among them. And I give that to you as the main idea of our text in its context. God reminds his people not to be afraid of the world by remembering in faith that he has been and is working among them. Often you are going to choose not to obey the Lord in something, frankly, often quite simple, because you're afraid of whoever in your life, or what they're going to think about it, or what they're going to say about it, or what they're going to do about it. And God is saying, obey me and not them. Fear me and not them. And the way you do that is you remember what I've said and what I'm doing, what I'm going to do. And frankly, in your obedience is often how he might convert them to him. He won't if we treat them as our gods. Currid also writes this: it appears they fear the Canaanites more than they fear God. As has often been said, you serve whom you fear. He goes on to say, do we not often behave in the same manner? That is, as we fear people more than God. We do. We do. Because we so quickly forget what God has done. And we don't remember he is with us. And King Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And that he has already made us more than conquerors. Do not forget in fear, beloved. Have faith and remember to not be afraid. And that's the message for you from the text to take with you and apply. Remember to not be afraid. Now you can hear that two ways, and I intend it as a double meaning. First of all, remember to not be afraid. And as really is being drawn from the text today, remember to not be afraid. Remember to not be afraid. How do I do that? Remember to not be afraid. Don't fear in forgetfulness and fall to failure. Don't fear in forgetfulness and fall to failure. And that can happen at the most amazing times where you wouldn't think it. Our Elijah Mondays, as is often said for pastors. It's amazing how the end of the day or that Monday you feel drained. I understand Spurgeon had them, and you just saw the Lord do a mighty thing, and then you feel like, well, you just start to doubt and fear and doubt yourself the next day. It's called Elijah Mondays for pastors. Remember Elijah, he had that big showdown with the prophets of Baal. God did a mighty work. But then, Jezebel isn't too happy about that. I'm going to get you. So he runs. He thinks he's the only one. You know, that's where we can be. God meets, ministers, reminds him, I've got thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Most importantly, because I'm with you. But there's that danger, even after a mighty thing, to just be drained and be fearful, because there's always going to be somebody that doesn't like what Jesus says. Think of Genesis 15. Right after Genesis 14, Abraham goes and rescues rescues Lot and his people and draws them out of the other kingdoms. And he has a great victory. And we see he tithes to Melchizedek, the type of Christ mentioned in Psalm 110 and in Hebrews. We'll sing that tonight. You'd think he'd be woohoo, up-spirited. Look what the Lord did, you know. He's sitting alone, and God comes to him, and God says to him, fear not. Well, why would you think he'd need to say that? He just defeated all these people. Fear not. And he says, I'm your exceeding great reward. Maybe he's like, well, I did all that, but here I am still lonely in the promised land. I don't have a piece of land to myself. I guess that's going to happen. I don't have a son. I guess that's going to happen. You know, I don't know. There's all these reasons that Satan, remember, as we've been studying about the sixth petition, Satan can tempt us sometimes right after great mountaintop experiences with the Lord, great victories, great obedience. Boom. Right there, we can hit with the temptation to despair and fear. Happens to the best of us. But we need to be told not to forget, to not be afraid and think that God is gone. Fear is the focus of this text, to knock it out of you. But fear is the clear focus of the text. Specifically, your fear of man, your fear of the world and being beaten and beaten down by them. That is the main reason you and I don't obey God. Our fear of others. And it can often be people in churches, you know. Look at verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Well, remember, they've been commanded earlier, not just now in Deuteronomy, but they've been reminded in our chapter, you're going to go and you're not going to leave anybody alive. You're going to take the whole place. There's a revisit of that, but he's recognizing you'd be afraid to do that. You're going to be afraid to do that. You think you can't do it. And because you're too small, see, they're saying you're going to think you're too small to do this, and you're going to be overtaken by these big, mighty nations. Now, it's the opposite of earlier in chapter 6, verses 12 and following. Don't forget God. We're told not to forget God today, so we're not afraid. But in that case, don't forget God and then be proud in yourselves as if you did this later on when you have the land and all the people are gone. Don't forget I did this through you. But now, because of your small numbers, don't forget God and be afraid you can't in the first place, and that you can't win and that you can't do it. Don't worry about your small numbers. Now, earlier in the chapter, verses 7 and 8, God reminded them, yeah, you're really puny. Remember that? You're very tiny. These nations are much bigger than you. But what was that for? So don't get arrogant. I chose you, not because of anything in you. Be humble for election, right? But here they might be in danger of fearing about their small numbers with these big mighty nations and maybe have, you know, instead of humility, just this fear that they're going to be destroyed. So God is reminding them, yeah, you're puny. The nations are huge. Don't get arrogant about being my chosen people, but also don't fear your small numbers as if that matters to win. Do we need to revisit Judges 7 and Gideon? No, too many people. Get rid of them. No, too many. No, I don't need all those people. She didn't need any of them. I'm going to show my power to deliver through little and few. That's how he usually does it, right? Don't worry that you can't do it. In fact, I usually like to work through small numbers to show that I'm God and you're not. Meredith Klein explains, though in respect to the privileges of election, Israel was tempted to vanity, in the face of the responsibility of their commission, they were tempted to timidity. Verse 18, the first part. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. This is the theme. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them just because they're way bigger and way more of you. Look at the end of verse 19. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Well, the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? This is, he knew Abraham's heart. So go speak to him. We don't know what he's thinking, but God does. He's saying, don't be afraid of them because I know you are. And there's some history here, too, we'll revisit in a moment. Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, I can't help it. Eh? Don't worry. Well, I can't help it. Yeah, you can. Depends on what you're going to focus on and whom you're going to focus on, right? We don't have to be afraid. We're commanded not to be afraid. The answer is whether or not you and I will obey. But remember, last time we learned, the Lord will bless your obedience. So today we go away and choose not to fear. Especially not to fear man, Acts chapter 5, right? Doesn't matter what they're going to do to us preaching the gospel and the truth of God's word. We'll fear God and not man, and we'll continue with what he's called us to do. Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. You're afraid of these people. Look at verse 21. A different word is used in the Hebrew, and it's reflected in a different word here. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Notice it's always them. Afraid of those people. Afraid of what they're going to say about you. What they're going to do about you. What they're going to say about you on your church's Google reviews, maybe. There's a reason we're going to start preaching Nehemiah, by the way. Can't wait to get to number 6 that really encouraged us last year. To not be distracted, like Nehemiah did not allow himself to be distracted to rebuild the walls from within and from without. And they try to scare him. Don't be afraid of these people. Verse 21, you could translate it, don't be in dread. We're talking about real fear, right? And humanly speaking, a real reason to be afraid. But not with our God. In the Hebrew, it's often don't be afraid in their presence, in the face of these people. And you can get a sense of that. I highlight that, not that it's as significant there, but just think about it. You know, we're afraid to face people, aren't we? We avoid facing people. We go around the corners, right? There's this funny video I saw once of, hey, I want to have a talk with you. And it's like, they show these different examples where we're all afraid, we all worry. We think it's going to be about this. It has nothing to do with that. And it's like, oh, okay. You know, like, so much of it is in our head. It's not even real. But we don't want to show our face because we're afraid to face the face of others. Don't fear their face as you walk before the face of God, as Abraham and Jacob speak of. You see, your fear, I want you to hear this. Your fear will be a self-fulfilling prophecy of failure. It's the opposite of what you think you're doing when you're acting in fear and calling it something else. Your fear will be a self-fulfilling prophecy of failure. You'll be able to point to all the things that you're afraid of, say, ah, see, but the truth is you never faced those fears, you never faced those people. And so you didn't get anywhere. Elders, I want to challenge you especially on this with me as we lead the people. Your people will sense your fear and they will follow you in it. Or that is, they will follow you in a lack of movement, or they'll follow you in a lack of moving forward. Or turning back after the plan has already been laid, if not just by expressing doubt. Like the 10 of the 12 spies and most of the leaders of Israel 40 years before that didn't get to go ahead with their covenant children and died in the promised land. Why? Because they were simply afraid of the people. And instead of believing God and those who said, God's going to do these amazing things, they all wanted to go back. All the way back to Egypt, where they were slaves. Better to die in the wilderness than to die by the hands of these people. They hadn't even tried. They were afraid. The leadership was afraid. And almost the entire populace died in the wilderness because of their fear, which was not based on reality. It was not based on what God had said. It was certainly not based on God's very presence and a mighty manifestation right in their midst. So they did not enter, and they died off in the wilderness, and they didn't get to go ahead with their covenant children. You must never forget to fight the temptation to be afraid of the future because of our small numbers. We got to act big. Businesses that grow big act big. I was surprised, and I'm not necessarily saying to. The point is, you think and act big because God is exceeding abundant, able to do above all that we ask or think. All we have to see and think is that He's big. And attempt great things for God, expect great things of God, right? I was interested, you know, there's a lot of history out there right now with some present movies of Nike. The guy that founded Nike went over to Japan, I'm not saying to do this, kind of represented himself as if he was a distributor of sneakers, got the guy to give him his shoes, started selling them, got to where they were so popular, he had to start doing it himself. He acted like he was a big shot, and then he was. And then you're hearing stories of how they're signing big basketball players to promote the shoes. I mean, the point is, you don't act on how small you are. You don't act on what you're afraid might fail. No one starts a business or keeps a business going that way. Why should we think the church would? It's not what we see in the scriptures. We got to set ourselves up for growth. expecting God to grow us with wisdom, with carefulness, counting the cost, but not with fear. And even if we do things, but we do it in fear, it would be better not even to do it. J.G. McConville says, the fact that God is bringing this up again right before they need to move forward into the promised land, where they're going to have to take these people out, is because, he says, fear of opposing nations is not only an initial threat, but a permanent possibility. And it shows how much they stood to lose by it. You're always going to have to deal with fear. You're always going to have to fight fear with faith. Not forget. Satan will always be looking to cause you to let fear creep into your hearts. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what it looks like when we're afraid? Well, you can see it in a person's eyes, right? You see it in their dispositions, the way they act, often when they don't act because they're not there. Or if they're there, they're not there. You know what I mean? God did not give that to us. That's not of Christ. That's not of God. He did not give us a spirit of fear. So when we're letting it take over, we need to recognize it's not coming from God. So then where is it coming from? From whom is it coming? In Zechariah 4, they were afraid because it looked like the temple was not going to be finished. God says, well, in my eyes, it's as if it's done. And he used Zechariah and Haggai to say, let's go, let's come back to work. And then Ezra, they did finish it. And then Nehemiah after that, with all kinds of problems and delays. But they didn't give up. The leaders didn't give up to fear and opposition. They kept leading the people through these things. And God says in Zechariah 4, not by your might, not by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't think your church isn't going to be in a denomination. Don't think you might not be planting churches across the border here and in other parts of San Diego, maybe in Brazil. Don't think those things. God is big and mighty. He's in our midst. He wants it done decently in order, and sometimes he allows time. The Reformation didn't happen overnight. That's one thing they always stress in history books and seminary. We think it happened in this one big boom. It didn't. It's progressive over time. Line upon line, person upon person, generation upon generation, and not without incredible suffering. It wasn't romantic like we made it. It was difficult, but it was real, and it grew because of men who feared God and not men. And if God, who can deliver us, says, I'm going to let you be burned by the fire, so be it. But Christ is there with us. He'll get us through it, and he may choose to deliver us. Don't forget, don't despise the day of small things, and don't forget God's eyes are smiling on them, and God's eyes are smiling on you, as they always have. Remember all that God has done for you. Don't fear in forgetfulness and fall to failure. How do you do that? Remember all that God has done for you already. This people were near the promised land 40 years ago, and they died in the wilderness because they quickly forgot all the mighty people, all the mighty things God had done, all the mighty people God had defeated. And they were afraid of people that are in the promised land as giants and they as grasshoppers. But they're forgetting Pharaoh and all that God did with the plagues. They're forgetting Sion and Og and all the defeats right in the plain of Moab here. They're in danger of forgetting that now. They're in danger of forgetting victories already over the Amalekites. They're forgetting, and the antidote is remembering what God has already done. So he'll do it again. If you'll remember, God says he will send hornets. He had already said that. But the danger is, if you look at things like Psalm 77 verse 11 with Psalm 78 verse 11 and 42 to 51, I'm just giving these to you quickly. Psalm 105 verse 5 versus Psalm 106 verse 21. What you see is there is a warning that they need to remember what God did, and often they did not remember, and therefore they lost many battles to people they should have beaten because they forgot how God had mightily delivered them already from mighty peoples. God will again send their foes into frenzy as he sends hornets over them. Have you ever think about, many of you are like this. What happens when a bee's in the room? One bee, anywhere in the vicinity, and this is what most of you look like. Right? I mean, that's, and God says, that's what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to send hornets to them. What are you worried about? They won't even notice you. They'll be too scared and messed up. And that's what you hear in Joshua, Rahab, and others. We're afraid. We've heard what God did. They remember and they're afraid. We need to remember not be afraid of them. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee and be destroyed. Think about that, that aspect of hornets chasing you. You know, sometimes, have you ever said, when we first moved here, we were scared because we were driving out of Balboa Park and all of a sudden this swarm of killer bees went right over our car and we're like, ain't never seen that before. You know, one time they were all in our bushes at the yard and you've got to just be careful and get rid of them. And just imagine that swarm of hornets coming in. God says he's going to do this. You don't have to be afraid, but he's already said he was going to do this. So he's reminding them, remember what I told you in Exodus. But it's helpful to think about what's being described here. Meredith Klein says that the hornet is a figure for the terror of God, which descending on Israel's foes produced panic and rout. They're going to come in. It's not going to be a problem if they don't have fear, because the people are going to be so afraid of them and of their God. He goes on to say, the fact that certain species of hornet in Palestine build nests underground and in rock crevices suggests the appropriateness of the figure to the destruction of Canaanites in hiding. They're going to go underground. There'll be no place these people can hide. They're not going to be able to hide in caves. They're not going to be able to hide underground from you. My hornets are going to go down and get them and scare them out. Well, some of these bees, I've had to spray them. They're, you know, they're in the water source under our front of our bushes. Like, there are bees who are underground. They're not necessarily in these hives for Winnie the Pooh to go get the honey, right? And these bees will go find them. There won't be somebody hiding on you ready to come out and scare you in ambush. I'm going to go get, I'll get rid of them. Nothing to be afraid about. You know, it's not just figurative, though. I think it's literal. Remember the plagues of Egypt, frogs, what have you, all kinds of animals and insects, right? I think he really is saying this. And again, it's not the first time he's mentioned it. In Exodus 23, 28, he said before, I'm going to send hornets ahead of you. I don't think it's just figurative. God had already told them he would do this. They needed to be reminded of his promises. God said not to be afraid, don't forget, but remember all he had already done for them. So you can trust it's going to happen. I've already told you I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. The hornets are coming, are going ahead of you. But remember all that I've done in front of you in the past. So the present and the future, you're not afraid. And how many times that related to Pharaoh or King Og, all these mighty kings are just nothing, because God's there. He'll defeat them. It's already happened. Why would you worry about it now? Verse 18, the second part. But shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Verse 19, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Remember what I did to Pharaoh? Remember what I did to the Egyptians? You remember how I drowned them in the Red Sea behind you after I parted the waters? Remember how I gave you water from a rock? Quail from the skies. Do you remember how anytime there was any danger, I beat them up and I sent them away? You've got to remember this so you don't forget, because if you forget it, you will be prone to fear, and fear will fail you. And it's not of God. You've got to remember. Remember, beloved. Recall, remembering is the antidote to fear due to forgetfulness. Remember what Jesus did and all his many miracles and wonders, all his healings, walking on water, telling the water to be still, raising others, raising himself from the dead. So you trust him. Remember these things. That's why we want to keep reading the Gospels as we are in the evening. You want to keep reading and look at Christ's mighty power. I've been not nearly as on time I'm supposed to be for my annual 2-year reading plan. I've decided to forget about how long it's going to take and just keep at it, because then I don't give up. You know, I'm actually afraid what you might think that I didn't complete it on time. So, well, how stupid is that? Just read as much as you can and keep moving. And so as I'm reading through the Gospels, I'm into John now. Just being reminded of all these miracles again and again, as you see we're reading in Mark now at night. Again and again, Jesus is so powerful. They're astonished with him. And that's what's nice, to try to read a lot of it in a few sittings. You just get they're astonished by his power, these mighty works. They're blown away. And that's how we should be. Remember, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is a mighty God that we serve. He's already given you victory over death. Why would you fear death? He's already showed you his power over it, and he'll raise you from the dead. Don't get me wrong, it's a reasonable thing to fear the process, but not the outcome. Remember all his power and his mighty signs and wonders, so you trust in him who is the resurrection and the life. And trust, including your resurrection from the dead, is certain. And remember, Christ gives you his spirit. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Remember, God is your Father, and he's never going to not take care of you. The Father of heavenly lights gives you many good things. He will continue. This is the prosperity gospel. You will prosper against all your problems. You'll get through them, and you'll conquer. And you'll say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The opposite of Satan, what he wants you to do. I think you heard me clearly there. I don't need to make a disclaimer. Never forget all Jesus has done. Never forget all Jesus has done for you, and that he is with you and he's coming back for you. And remember, God is always with and working within you. Don't fear in forgetfulness and fall to failure. Remember all that God has done for you. And remember, God is always with and working within you. You need not be afraid. God was in their midst through the plagues in Egypt. God was in their midst in the Red Sea. Though they were in the wilderness, he was with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He is in the tabernacle. He's in the midst of his people, and he still is. Are you not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. That's what you want to remember, not just what he's done and that he was with you, but that he is with you and he's not done with you until you're in heaven. And then you'll never be done singing his praises for all he did for you. He is in the midst of them. John Currid writes, assurance of victory is based on the divine presence, not on you or your power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. They aren't going alone, and he's the one who once again will give them the victory. Thus, verse 16, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. It's not just a command here. It's the sense of it's going to happen. You will. You will consume them. You will. We're going to learn more about the process next time. And you know, they don't stay faithful, so it doesn't happen. Like Christ does it for us perfectly. They're a type of Christ. But you're going to consume them because the Lord your God is with you in your midst. Notice how many times in the text, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. It's a refrain as well. You might say the antidote to the refrain of fear is the Lord your God. Don't be afraid. Remember all the Lord has God has done for you. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord your God is with you. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord your God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid of death. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you into the bosom of Abraham and later raise your body and give you a new spiritual body. Don't be afraid because of the Lord your God who is in your midst. He is mighty and terrible. Now, children, you might think, why do you say terrible of God? It doesn't mean bad as we contend to think of it. It means awesome. It means scary. In fact, it literally could be the Lord our God is mighty and to be afraid of. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word used every other time for fear and afraid today, except the one that is dread or affrighted. That is a different word. Don't be afraid of man. Be afraid of God who is mighty. Have a healthy fear. Remembering the scriptures teach us it's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. That's when men depart from evil. And earlier, notice, don't be afraid of your future facing these people because I'm with you and I go ahead of you. Not only with the hornets, look at chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2. Verse 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee in the fear of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. You know, if you're playing in a sports team and you kind of know you're smaller, you're the underdog, but you learn that the team's afraid of you. All of a sudden you have confidence. Let's go out and get them. Why? Well, if they're afraid of us, we already got it. We've already got them. If they're afraid of us, they're already defeated. And God says, not only does he send the hornets ahead, I send fear in them ahead of you. Don't be afraid of them. I'm going to make them afraid of you. And he did that, remember. You'll hear that testimony. As they begin to go into the promised land, they're all afraid everywhere, all over. Why? Because of Egypt, because of Zion and Og, because of all that the Lord has done. Everybody's hearing about it and they're afraid. Are they going to come and get us? Because if they come here, well, probably they'll just have to shout and the walls will be crumbling down. I should say crumbling or tumbling down, excuse me. He sends the fear ahead of them, of them. Why? Because God is in their midst giving them all these amazing victories over people that everyone else is afraid of. Why did David say he wasn't afraid to beat Goliath? Because I've already killed bears and lions. What's the big deal? I have experience. And he did. While everyone else cowered before the Philistines in fear. But what was David's great strength and courage? You cannot defeat the Lord our God. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is, serve God, not man. You serve whom you fear. And we're talking about a holy, reverent, reverential fear of our Lord. And hear what Christ Jesus so often says to you, but you so often forget. That's why God's revisiting this, as he will again. Jesus says so many times, be not fearful, but believing, O you of little faith. What does Jesus equivocate with? A little bit of faith, a lot of fear. And again, that relates to forgetfulness, forgetting what he said they so often did. Don't forget this. What is one of the names of Jesus Christ? Emmanuel. Gabriel, the angel, said, Jesus and Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And as Paul says elsewhere, if God be for us, who can be against us? Not even death itself. John 14, verses 1 and 27, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Elders, I remind you in Matthew 18, 15 to 20, Jesus says, when you have to get together and deal with disciplinary issues and troubles and you make decisions and you might fear what people will think of those decisions, especially those who might need to be disciplined unless they're repenting, Jesus says, "I will be in the midst of you." That's the context, remember. Not that it can't be applied elsewhere in other ways, but the specific focus is deal with people, discipline people, and trust that I will be in the midst of you as you make your judgments and govern my church. Don't be afraid of them and their likely childlike antics to try to get you to give up on your proper parenting. And beloved, the church is told in Revelation chapters 1 to 3 that he is the light walking in the midst of your candlestick always. The light of the golden candlestick in the Old Testament never went out. And he is the King of Kings who is with you in your midst. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is a God of war. And he has already gotten and given you the victory. In Christ, you are more than conquerors, even over death itself. You need to remember what we learned in Psalm 56 we sang this morning. "When I am afraid, I will trust in God. What can man do to me?" Remember the title and much of the context he shares is, yeah, they're trying to kill me. The Philistines and Gath, the Gabeon, they're trying to kill me. I'm in danger. But he concludes in verse 13, "You've delivered me and saved me before, so will you not cause my foot to be safe again walking in the light of the living?" You've done it before. That's how he conquers his fears. "I will not be afraid. The Lord is with me. I will not fear man. God has delivered me before, so he is with me and surely will do so again. And after all, he promised that he had anointed me to serve him." Same promise to you. "And so he will do again." Thus again, verses 3 and 11, he says, "I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And our text today is teaching you the same thing. Kyle and Delish summarize it this way. Moses sweeps away all the objections that a weak faith might raise. And beloved, he has done this for all of your objections about why you are afraid and what will happen to you and us. He's just swept all of your objections away. Now have a mind to work and keep your hand to the plow and your eyes on the plowing and your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who says, "Though you might sow in tears, you will reap in joy." He has done this for all your objections. Don't forget and fall into fear. Remember to not be afraid. And that is the message for you this morning. Remember to not be afraid. Remember to not be afraid. So remember to not be afraid. Let us pray. Lord, we confess we are so fearful and timid. Have mercy on us for our weak and little faith. Convict and strengthen us to be bold and to trust you who are exceeding abundant to do above all that we ask or think as you work your power in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.